This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
When God said, have dominion over everything, I believe that fully God's creation was subject to Adam and Eve. And then when they rebelled against God and sin entered in the world, everything got wacky. Everything started to descend and explode into chaos. Nothing works as it should, which is why Paul would say in Romans, even the creation groans, awaiting the revelation of the sons of men.
In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they had dominion over the entire world and everything in it. So, does this mean that we can just do whatever we want with the earth that God has given humanity? Can we just use up everything the earth can offer to benefit ourselves? Some might say yes, but the truth is, you're called to be a steward of all that God has given you. You're called to protect the resources we have, the animals that God artfully crafted, and more. So how will you steward what's around you? Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 as he continues his message, Jesus is the Better Man.
Is the author talking to when he says, we, if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, there's three options. Number one, he's talking to those who say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. That seems to make sense considering that several times in the book, he calls them brothers. He addresses them as those who have tasted of Christ, who have partaken of him. He says, we. Well, the second option is there's maybe a we in those who think they know God, but have no fruit or evidence of true faith. They're a Christian because their mom was a Christian, and their brother's a Christian, and their friend's a Christian, and they have their name on a membership at a church. So they're a Christian. And he's saying, just because you're associated by title with Jesus doesn't mean that you are heeding his gospel, that you have trusted and put your faith in him. Or the third option is he's taking an evangelistic turn, that he's saying we as in the whole world, that anyone who comes across and hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and they neglect it, they're in big trouble. Which one is it? I'm not going to pretend to know. But here's what I do know. If you are convicted by it, it most likely applies to you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying condemned by it. I'm not suggesting that you made a mistake and you made a failure and then you hear this voice that say, no, look at you. You made a mistake. You're not really saved. No, that's not the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of the enemy. If you're trusting in Christ, he's as far as the east is from the west, he's so far as he removed your sin from you and from him, from his presence. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, you know what? It's true. I've been playing games with Jesus. I've known the steps I need to take to give my life fully to him, but there are certain parts of my life I don't want him to have. And I just want to fit him into my little box where I'm comfortable with how much of my life he gets and just enough religion to make me feel comfortable about my spirituality. But when it comes to saying Jesus is Lord, he alone is my salvation, I can't do anything to add to that. Have you done that? Or are you drifting? Or have you drifted? Or are you outright neglecting the hope of Jesus as he presents it to you? One thing is clear. We must not ignore the gospel. Well, Josh, is it once saved, always saved? Are you saying you can lose your salvation? Listen, I'm not that smart. Here's what I know. Whatever it is, I don't want it to be me. Which means I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. He takes this theme all the way to chapter 12, where he says, therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't lose sight of Christ. And I say that sternly because I'm warning you. The Bible is clear, even if I don't fully understand it or can't clearly communicate it. The Bible is clear. It warns us to move away from Jesus can have dire consequences. David Guzik put it like this in his commentary. He said, a greater word brought by a greater person having greater promises will bring a greater condemnation if it is neglected. Next, the author demonstrates how God validates the gospel. Some might hear, well, I don't believe that Jesus thing anyway. Well, there is plenty of evidence to the contrary of why we should believe it. The author says in verse 3, regarding this great salvation that we cannot neglect, which at the first, he says, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Notice he says that the gospel, salvation in Christ, has been verified by three ways. First, it was spoken of by Jesus himself. God come down in human flesh, communicating to us his plan of salvation. Jesus began to speak the gospel. What did he say? Well, you know John 3:16. Jesus is the one who said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has entered into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And then he goes on to say, and for those who believe in the name of the Son of God, they will be saved. They will not be condemned. But those who do not believe in the name of the Son of God are condemned already. Jesus spoke it. He gave us the simplicity of what he was about, the gospel. And then secondly, it was confirmed by firsthand witnesses, namely the apostles, the disciples. They saw, they bore witness to his miracles. They bore witness to his truth. They bore witness to his death on the cross, and they bore witness to his resurrection. After Jesus rose again for 40 days, the Bible tells us he spent in and out with various witnesses and various people revealing himself to them undeniably that he was alive forevermore, and his disciples ultimately saw him ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. I mean, think about that as a historical fact, that you have 12 disciples. One hung himself, the other one died in the island of Patmos after being attempted to be martyred and wasn't successful, and every other disciple was martyred. That means they willingly gave their life for what? An invented story so that they could save face? A lie? A hallucination? No. Because they couldn't deny what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced, what they touched, to the point of seeing Jesus ascend in heaven, really realizing he's it. There's nothing else to live for. There's nothing better to die for, because he's real. And Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe in that same way. For we might not have seen and touched with our physical eyes and hands, but have you not been touched by the Lord? Have you not seen his faithfulness in your life when you thought things were at the end and you didn't understand what was going on? And then you look back and you saw through every trial and every pain and every difficulty, he faithfully led me. He was always there. I'm stronger because of it. And his promises are true. We know, we have testified to his reality. And of course, then it was also confirmed by the Father, who gave, we're told, witness with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So not only were the disciples testifying of the risen Jesus, not only did Jesus give us the words of the gospel, but God the Father poured out his Holy Spirit in his church. The dead were being raised, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, people were being healed. Everything was happening, all pointing to the fact that Jesus is still alive, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, he was working in the world. But I want you to notice something, a little bit of a rabbit trail at the end there of verse 4. When he says the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says according to his own will. I think this is important because the Holy Spirit is not a spell that we conjure up. Amen. You know? It's not something where we all sing and we get goosebumps and then, you know, then I come up and just conjure up the Spirit. You know, I'm gonna push the Holy Spirit on you. You know, I'm going to wield him like he's my lightsaber, you know, or something like that. That he's the force. No, God distributes the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the miracles and the signs and wonders according to his own will to testify to the reality that Jesus is alive. So he's doing here, the language really indicates the author is building like a legal courtroom case as to why the message of this great salvation of Jesus should be trusted and not neglected. So Jesus, the better man, he appeals to us, don't neglect this salvation. But number two, we see that the better man, Jesus, achieved for us what we could not achieve for ourselves. The better man, Jesus, achieved for us what we could not achieve for ourselves. Next, the author quotes Psalm chapter 8 to build a case for why humanity is broken and why Jesus is the answer. Look at verse 5. This is so cool. For he, that is the Father, God, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to the angels. So he's making an eschatological statement about the future, the new heaven, new earth, the everlasting kingdom of God that's coming. God is not giving authority to that heaven and that earth to the angels. Okay, he spent talking about Jesus is better than the angels. So, verse 6, he quotes a psalm. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels in form and structure. Angels are spiritual beings. We are physical beings. Angels are more powerful beings. Or in the presence of God, we have a weaker frame. Okay, he says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we yet do not see all things put under him. You got over, under, up, above, everything. You guys good? Okay. Let's think about this. This is very powerful. Why is the author talking about this? He looks at the angels, he looks at Jesus, he looks at the creation. David. He's laying in the field with his sheep. He's got his little harp. Ding, ding. He's writing a song to the Lord. He's there by himself. No man-made light at that time to disrupt the view of the Milky Way galaxy and the stars. And all of a sudden, as David is thinking about the hand that just put this all together, having no scientific understanding of it like we have today, a thought just hits him. I need to write a song. And he starts, what is man? Myself, he's thinking, in this scope of a vast array of creation. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you would take care of him? And then he like every songwriter, if you're a songwriter, you know what I mean? You start to write and then you're like, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. And then you just, you're on a roll. And so he gets on a roll and God, of all your magnificent wonders, why would you consider me and take care of me? I mean, there's the angels and they're so glorious in their creation. And yet you've crowned me with glory and with honor. And you put creation in subjection to man, thinking of Adam and Eve and the subjection of creation. And then he gets carried away a little bit. And he says, notice, and here's where the author points it out. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Notice that in verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And the author of Hebrews stops. He says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We have a problem here. Perhaps you've noticed that there's not all things in subjection to mankind. I mean, did the last hurricane ask our permission? Did it phone call up the governor of Florida and say, hey, you mind if I come through? Did the volcanoes that explode ask permission of the towns that are about to just, the lava's about to destroy and run over before they blow up? I don't know what it was like in Missouri, but as a kid in California, I would go to the ponds and we'd feed the ducks. You know, and what's that one thing you always dreaded seeing? That nasty goose who just was going to chase you and terrorize you. And what did you do when you saw that goose and start running towards you? You ran away. You didn't turn around and said, "I am a son of Adam, therefore be subject to me, you goose," you know. Why? Because the goose isn't going to listen to you. You see, that's a relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with creation. When God said, "Have dominion over everything," I believe that fully God's creation was subject to Adam and Eve. And then when they rebelled against God and sin entered in the world, everything got wacky. Everything started to descend and explode into chaos. Nothing worked as it should, which is why Paul would say in Romans, even the creation groans, awaiting the revelation of the sons of men. Right? The hurricanes, the natural disasters, everything that it seems like there's an order to the universe, things should be right, but they're not. There's death, there's destruction, there's chaos between nature and between man. It's all because sin came and ruined that relationship of authority that God gave to man over his creation. And so the author of Hebrews says, wait a minute. We do not see everything in subjection under his feet. The feet of mankind, the authority of mankind. We don't see that. Well, then what do we see? Look at the first four words of verse 9. But we see Jesus. In other words, he's saying that Psalm 8, that talks about man and God's intentional plan for mankind to rule over, to have authority over his creation, and they failed because of sin, but we see Jesus. Jesus is the better man, the perfect man. Where we went astray, he went right. When we look at the storm and say, "Stop, storm," and it doesn't listen to us, but it floods our house, Jesus looks at the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And it stops. Where we look at the cancer and say, "Go away, cancer, I don't want you right now," and it persists to grow inside of our bodies, Jesus looks at the cancer and says, "Be gone," and it's gone. When we look at death and see a final destination that we have, as humanity, have been trying to find a way out of through all of our technology and through all of our medical science and through everything, just to avoid and somehow prolong our life and get out of this thing of death. And we speak to death and say, "Death, be no more," and it doesn't listen to us. And then Jesus walks into a grave. 3 days later, he says, "Death, that's enough," and he gets up and he walks out. We see chaos, but we see Jesus. We see confusion, but we see Jesus. We see death, but we see Jesus. We see wickedness, but we see Jesus. And this whole world without Jesus is trying to say, we see all those things too. And we see politicians, and we see government, and we see science, and all these ways that they're trying to find some solution, some answer, some way to be better than all of the problems that we've created. And all we need to do is see Jesus. He's repaired it all. He is the repairer. He is the one in authority. He is the one, the Bible says, is coming back to bring the perfect heaven and the perfect earth. And at that point in time, all those who trust in him will enter into the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8. There is coming a time for you, if you trust in Jesus, where you will fulfill that prophecy with him. Why? Because he did it first. He paved the way for all people, if they would choose, to come back to who God originally created them to be in eternity. That's why we can't neglect this. Humanity is not the answer to humanity's problems. Humanity created humanity's problems. We are not the answer. We created the problem. Jesus is the answer, and Christ in us, the hope of glory, that brings the solution to the problems. But we see Jesus, he says, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's his humility. And for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus, well, let me explain the Bible with the Bible. Here he says he was made a little lower than the angels. And of course, that definition is now used based on the previous context of human beings, that Jesus became a human being, a little lower than the angels. Though he was the divine glory in heaven, he willingly subjected himself to human weakness, to frailty. Philippians chapter 2 puts it like this in verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's the very essence of his nature, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't view divinity as something to be grasped because he already had it, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice that the sort of the pinnacle of Jesus' humanity was ultimately his suffering. This is important. Notice the author in Hebrews uses a unique title, unique in the entire New Testament, for Jesus. He calls him the captain of our salvation. You know that ship that tends to drift needs a captain. And Jesus makes a good captain. But also the word means trailblazer, the one who paved the way. Jesus, through his suffering and his death on the cross, paved a way for all humanity to follow in the path of salvation. You might call it pioneer. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. And how did he do it? Verse 10 tells us that he was made perfect through suffering. Now, I want you to note something because this is important. When it says that the Father God made Jesus perfect through suffering, it's not to indicate that Jesus had some moral imperfection that had to be fixed. You following me? It's not that Jesus was not perfect, and so God's like, well, Jesus, you need to suffer so that you can be perfect. That's not what the passage is saying. The word perfect means complete. What he's talking about is that Jesus, through suffering, completed the work of salvation. He made this great salvation that we have perfect and complete through his suffering on the cross. And if Christ suffered for us, he has prepared us for when we might have to suffer for his sake. He suffered for our sins and our salvation, but we might have to suffer for the sake of his name and his truth. But notice, Jesus didn't do this for his own sake. This is important in the language. He's the captain of our salvation, made perfect in suffering. Jesus didn't suffer and die on a cross in misery because he needed forgiveness. You understand that? Jesus suffered because we needed forgiveness.
Thanks for joining us for Pastor Josh's study in the book of Hebrews. Throughout this book, we learn about idol worship. This is when you place a person, people, or things in place of God. Although idol worship was prevalent during the time Hebrews was written, it's still in our world today. From TV, to clothes, to food, to family, it's easy to put other things in place of God. We hope today's teaching has made you more aware of this and that you've been encouraged to seek God first. If you'd like more information about The Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. Once you're there, click on the Media tab and follow the link to our YouTube page. You can also subscribe to our podcast and have the latest message from The Ascending Life as soon as it's available. Feel free to download these messages and take them with you on the go. If you're on social media, find links on our website to our social media pages. We'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram or Twitter to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Calvary Chapel. Our website again is theascendinglife.com. If you're in or near the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Church for our weekly service. Find all the information you need at our website, theascendinglife.com. Well, that's it for now, but there's so much more to learn on the next edition of The Ascending Life, so be sure to tune in again. Pressing in.